For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray once more together. Our Father, how glad we are when we read of the words of the blessed hope, he will come again. We pray that you would fill our hearts with understanding, thrill our hearts with anticipation as we wait expectantly and eagerly wait for him who will come and will not tarry. He promised, a little while and I will come. And we look and long for his appearing when we see him as he is and as we go to meet him in the air and thus forever be with our Lord. Father, bless these wonderful words to our hearts, we pray, in the name of our coming Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm glad that the next event in God's timetable is to appear and to call us out of this world to meet him in the air. It's the most exciting truth since coming to know the Lord because of his first coming, to know that he's coming back for us. And so as we look at this appearing soon, just as we've seen in different ministries of his appearing, appearing now as our great high priest, appearing then through the work of his cross, appearing soon as he comes as our king, and as he comes to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The very best is still ahead of those who know the Lord. Now you can smile. You can smile. Because it's a glad word, isn't it, that he's coming again. And as we just consider it, you have a few things we're going to look at in these five verses. The very first we're going to look at in verse 27 has to do with the principle. The principle is simply this. It's appointed to men to die once, and after that, judgment. It's followed by a promise. Based on that principle, Christ has come, he's coming back, to judge this world in righteousness, but before he does, he's coming for salvation. So we're going to look at the principle and then the promise. Thirdly, we want to look at the power of his coming. When he comes, he's coming in all power by which he is able even to subdue all things according to his word to himself and to call us out of this world and take us to be with him to the Father's house. Fourthly, we want to look at the plan. I mean, this is such a major event. What is God's plan in taking the church out of this world? And then lastly, the purpose. Because there are some who would say, oh, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, it doesn't really apply to us. We don't know when he's coming. There's a real purpose in looking for and eagerly awaiting his coming. So we're going to look at those five things with the Lord's help. The very first one is the principle. My good friend, Gene Baranowski, down in Augusta, Georgia, retired from his business and started working as a funeral home director. I'm not going to say anything. But he caught me off guard because he said, you know, I'm in a new business, and he handed me his business card. And when I saw it, I said, you know, I'm looking for the undertaker, you know, not the undertaker. He said, no, he said, I just wanted you to have my business card on the back. He said, there's a place to fill in for the appointment that you will need. And a blank line. He said, just fill it in and give me a call. Well, you know, he's right. It is appointed unto men, all of us, once to die. And that's exactly the principle that we have here in verse 27. There is no way to avoid it unless the Lord comes first, and we will skip through the valley of the shadow of death and go right on up into glory. And I would be thrilled if that's the way it is. But if not, it's not going to make a bit of difference to any believer. We won't miss out on anything. In fact, I remember asking Brother Bramhall, I didn't ask him. I was amazed that anybody would ask him such a question because he was 100 years old, 101 when he went to be with the Lord. And such a godly man, whenever he would preach on the Lord's coming, he would look up and it would almost be like his face took on a glow. And a couple times I was tempted to look over my shoulder to see if the Lord was coming through the door. But whenever he would speak of the Lord's coming and the rapture, he did it with such enthusiasm that we thought, surely he is anticipating he's going to be part of the rapture. And he lived that way. And somebody asked him, of all things, Brother Bramhall, would you rather go by death or by the rapture? I thought, what a ridiculous question. But you know, he surprised us all. He said, I'd rather go by death than by the rapture. We said, whatever for? He said, if I go by the rapture, I'll miss the experience of going through the valley of the shadow of death and his presence being with me. And he had a good point. And then he really caught us off guard. He said, and if I go by death, I won't miss the rapture. In fact, I go first. Yeah, I mean, we've got it made, don't we? You can't lose on that kind of situation. So the principle is, unless the Lord comes, it's appointed unto all of us to die. After death, judgment. Now that principle is the same principle that's applied in verse 28. You have that little connecting word in verse 28. So Christ. Verse 27, and as it is appointed, verse 28, so Christ. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He died. After death, what? Judgment. He's coming back to judge this world. But before he does, the writer of Hebrews steps in to point out that his return to judge is going to be in two phases. Phase one, to appear in the air and rapture or catch away those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, making up his church. And he'll take us out of this world. When we come back with him, he will come and return to this world. He will judge this world and set up his kingdom in righteousness. And the world has never seen this before. It's really going to happen, just like the Bible says. And in this day and time, so many people are saying so many other things. I want us to really discipline our hearts and our minds to say, what does the Scripture say? And so as we look at this principle, there's a promise. And the promise is in verse 28. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, because he did that on the first trip, unto salvation, or for salvation. You know, our salvation, I mentioned it before, 2 Corinthians 1:10, is a threefold salvation. I have been delivered from so great a death. Christ died for me and paid the penalty of my sin. I am being delivered from the power of sin. Christ lives for me. I will be delivered because he's coming back for me. And so we see the fullness of our salvation to save us, to redeem us, spirit, soul, and body, when he comes again and we get a brand new glorified body. Now the promise is right here to those who eagerly wait for him. Now that's not a special elect group, those who are eagerly waiting. But it is referring to all those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are part of the church, the body of Christ. That's who he's referring to as those who are eagerly waiting. We're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to really be eagerly waiting, and I hope you are. You'll see in this promise of his coming again that through the New Testament, we have wonderful portions of Scripture that explain his promise. But before I read some of these and we look at them more closely, I just want to remind you what the Apostle Peter warned. He said, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they always have. If somebody asks you, where is the promise of his coming? Would you be able to show them? As a new believer, I was invited to hear someone speak, and he didn't believe in the rapture. And not only did he not believe in the rapture, he liked to make fun of anyone who believed in the rapture. And he had a very deceptive way to cast doubt on this wonderful truth. And he read some of the scriptures in the Gospels of the Lord's coming, and he said, I don't see the word rapture there anywhere. And then he said, in fact, I don't see the rapture anywhere in my Bible. And I was about to come out of my seat. You know, it is amazing that when the Lord speaks of his coming, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith, technically? Will he find faith on the earth? I'm starting to wonder how many people will really be watching for his coming as believers. I spoke on the Lord's coming a few years ago at an assembly up in the New England area. And someone said afterwards, they said, I don't know how long it's been since I heard a message on the Lord's coming. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It should be foremost in our mind. His coming before, the next step is his coming for us. There was a Bible school student in Zaire where we worked, also with a Bible school up in the jungle in the Ituri rainforest. Had a Bible school down in the savanna lands or the open country. And a young man came walking 3 days through the forest to get to our house to ask us a question. We had some hot tea and a piece of bread, and he said, I have a question. He said, is the Lord coming or not? I said, of course he is. And we went right to his promise of his coming. We'll turn there in a moment. In fact, you can be turning there if you want. It's John chapter 14 for the first one we'll look at. And I said, why are you asking me this? You know it's true and in the Word. He said, well, I was writing in my book in Bible school class all about the rapture, all about the Lord's appearing to call the church out of this world. And he said, my professor walked by and he saw what I wrote and he said, you mark that out, you can't prove that. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I looked up at him and said, I've read about you before. He said, when the professor asked me, where have you read about me? He said, I quoted from Peter, scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where's the promise of his coming? And he said, I just want to know where it's at, so I'll be ready next time. I want you to know where it's at. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 is the most precious promise concerning the Lord's return for the church. He says in John 14, verse 1, and how kind he is dealing with our hearts first. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he speaks about the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he tells us about the home that we're going to go and be with him in. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a place, isn't it? A real place in the Father's house. It's a provision. Many mansions are there, and it's also all prepared for those who know him and are looking for his coming. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Now, here's the promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, he's gone. I will come again. Now, you can't miss that promise. I will come again. Is there anything we can't understand in those kinds of words? I will come again to do what? And receive you to myself. Don't you see the picture of the rapture in this? Mystery form, there's no doubt about it. It's revealed more as we'll look in just a moment. But still, you can't miss it. He doesn't come all the way to earth. He's coming to get us. And when he comes, he's just going to appear in the air. He's coming into earth's atmosphere. And he's going to gather us together, receive you unto myself, and take us right back to the Father's house. Now, if that doesn't comfort the heart, I don't know what will. Dear Margaret Winkler, a dear friend, she had to move out of her upstairs apartment because her health just did not allow her to live upstairs any longer. And when she moved into a nursing or a retirement building. Well, it was okay with her, but a lot of the residents there were not very happy. And so I said, now, Margaret, you just be a witness. You've got a whole floor of people to talk to. And she told me that following Lord's Day, she said, I got to tell you, I was witnessing with my new neighbor, and she was so disgruntled about being in this retirement building. And she told Margaret, she said, I left a mansion to move into this dump. How do you respond to that? Margaret said, well, when I leave this dump, I'm moving to my mansion. Now, that's the right attitude, isn't it? Listen, I don't care where you live. We haven't seen anything like what the Lord has prepared for us. The Father's house, and the house will be a home because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Wherever Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me and to all of us, just to know what a place. Eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. The best is still ahead of us, and the promise is sure. It came right from the Lord directly. He's coming again. Now, I'd like to know, how can He do this? Wouldn't you? What will it take? Now, every time I get in an airplane, I pray. I'm sure all of you do, somewhere along the ride. But I pray, Lord, lift us up with Your power and set us down with Your tender mercies. That's my prayer. And it's short, sweet, and to the point. But I often think, since they charge you for one bag of luggage now, how many people are overloading their carry-on bags? And all the weight that's not accounted for. And I'm wondering, will this thing really get off the ground? And so sometimes I pray that a few times getting up. And I'm wondering, how is the Lord going to be able to lift us all up? That's going to take a lot of power. I want to tell you, He has the power that it's going to require. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's that great resurrection chapter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like you to notice, well, we'll start in verse 51, please. Verse 50, of course, reminds us that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we're not going in these bodies. There's going to be a change that takes place. I'm glad for that. I can hardly wait to see me. I've been trying to get rid of a few pounds, and I have a feeling that might happen. Okay. He's going to have to make a change, isn't he? And the change, he tells us in verse 51, he says, it's a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, mystery, of course, is not a whodunit. But a mystery is a truth revealed for the first time. To the Apostle Paul, who heard the promise, I will come again, now he develops, as the Spirit of God has revealed unto him, how it's going to take place and the power exerted by this change. And it says, behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is indeed the unique rapture, or the catching away, of the church. Whether you think about the Lord coming as the thief to take His jewels away, or whether you see Him as the man who is the strong man in all the universe coming down into Satan's territory in order to take his saints out of his dominion, because he is the prince and the power of the air, whatever you look at it, however you see it, it is the strength of the Lord Jesus coming down to this world and being able to lift us up. And that power, while it's a mystery to think of the change that's going to take place, because we will all be changed, the timing, well, it's just going to take a moment. We were singing about it a few minutes ago. Verse 52, how long will it take us to change? Well, we've been changing for a long time, but we haven't got there yet. But He's going to finish the job in just a moment, He says in verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's not the blinking of an eye or the winking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye, the light refraction through the eye. How fast is that? Well, He calls it in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, speaking of those who are alive, will be changed. Now, we understand how the dead in Christ will be raised. Their body is changed. a new body given. But even we who are alive and remain, our bodies are going to be changed, and it's going to be made travel worthy up into the spiritual realms. It'll be a mystery. It'll be a moment, a commotion, a call, and that will be all. What was it some preacher said? He won't have to call me twice. In just a moment, we'll be out of here. And that's the promise, and that's the power by which he is able to do that. Turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians for another. And in the book of Colossians, you know what? I think it's Philippians. I'm sorry. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Because in Philippians chapter 3, here we are, concerning his power. Now, you remember how to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in order, right? General Electric Pepsi Cola. I got a better one for you. Give every person Christ. That's even better, right? The book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now that's power revealed as the Lord takes us out of this world. What kind of plan will he follow? Let's turn to, I know you know that I'm going here eventually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As I mentioned, as a new believer, I was pretty confused about the Lord's coming, and it seemed like the more people I talked to, the worse it got. Somebody tried to help me, and they gave me this excellent volume by Dwight Pentecost entitled Things to Come. And I started reading it, and I came across pre-trib, mid-trib, post-millennial, and all these other explanations and titles. I got so confused, I asked somebody else, I said, you know, I'm just getting more and more confused. And he said, well, he said, I was too, so I believe in pan-millennial view now. I said, pan-millennial? I don't think that's in my book. He said, yeah, but it'll all pan out in the end. And so I want to tell you, I didn't want to settle for that. I felt like if God had written it in his word, he wrote it to be understood. And so I set aside other books, and I quit talking to anybody, and I just read the Bible. And that's what we're doing now. We're reading what God says is going to happen. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it describes exactly what God's plan is when he comes to take the church away. Now, we started with a principle. We followed with a promise. We see that he has enough power to take us out of this world. But when you look at his plan, it is so perfectly explained, step by step. And in simplicity of heart, we read it and we take it into our souls. For he says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." He wants us to understand this, doesn't he? "Concerning those who have fallen asleep." Of course, it's speaking of those who have died, gone on before us. But I love the way that the Lord Jesus spoke that about Lazarus and about the little girl of 12 years of age. She's just asleep. And he woke her up, lifted her out of death, right back into life. You know, that's the way he speaks of the death of believers. We're asleep. And we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But he speaks so lovingly because we long for and miss those who've gone on before us. And he says, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Of course, he's not saying don't be sorrowful, but don't be hopelessly sorrowful. That's what he's saying. We do sorrow, don't we? But it's not a hopeless sorrow. It's a hope-filled sorrow that we miss them just for a time. And we're longing for that grand reunion when the Lord comes again. And so he establishes just what he's telling us in this plan. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." What a reunion that's going to be. It gladdens every widow's heart and widower alike. All of us who have parents with the Lord, what a grand day that's going to be. There's a great day coming, isn't there? And it will be worth it all. In verse 15, he goes on to explain, and he develops in his plan, as it's been revealed to him, the mystery that God has shown him. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or leave behind those who are asleep." Now here we go, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." He's not going to send Abraham or Moses or Michael the archangel. He himself is going to come again for us. There's none that are powerful enough, but only the Lord himself is going to come. And when he comes, we read, he's going to come with a shout. He's going to wake up those who are asleep, and his voice is going to change us from these lowly bodies and give us a brand new body like unto his glorious body. That's for the church. The Lord is coming back for the church. How thrilling it is. Secondly, he says, "with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I remember Brother Joe was there with us. Joe Reese and Brother John Phillips was there at a conference on the Lord's coming. And I remember something that Mr. Phillips wrote in his excellent commentary on the book of Revelation and also concerning the rapture. He said from this verse in verse 16 that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He said the shout is for the church. The voice of the archangel is to declare war by God's angels against Satan's emissaries. And he said the trumpet of God is to regather Israel and start with the program that was interrupted during this age of the church. That's a good exposition on that verse, isn't it? All are going to be simultaneous because God is going to now pick up the program on the last week of the tribulation time, Daniel's 70th week. And I don't want to go too far out into left field into a different topic, but God still has a work to finish with his national people, his chosen people, the nation of Israel. And he's not going to just leave that undone. He's a God who completes everything. The gifts and the calling of God, Romans 11:33, are irrevocable, and he will complete that task, and he's going to gather them back together. But for us, meantime, the dead in Christ will rise first. And I don't know how long it takes to travel 6 feet, but I know those who are asleep in Jesus will be raised first. And simultaneously with that, verse 17, "then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air." Now it says that we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Literally, according to Wiest Word Studies, it's in clouds, like believers going up. Talk about a great cloud of witnesses. Now, if a cloud's on the ground, that's fog, right? But when we're lifting off the ground, we're going up in clouds or crowds of believers going up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. I can't miss verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It is a great comfort, isn't it? We were just finishing up our Sunday morning meeting, and someone came into the chapel. I don't know how, I think you probably are just like we are. You first have the seat meeting where everybody's sitting and listening. Then after it's over, you stand right where you're at, have the feet meeting. A little bit later, you're out in the parking lot, you have the street meeting. If you're really enjoying it, you say, come on over to the house for something to eat. You have the eat meeting. So you have four meetings in one. Well, we were about the street meeting stage after our Sunday morning meeting. And someone came back into the chapel, and I was just locking everything up, and they said, there's a family out in the parking lot. They want to ask some questions about the chapel. So I went out, and the car was running. You have to be careful when you step up to a car that's running in some areas, you know. and the man who was driving, his wife in the passenger seat and the children in the back seat, he said, "We've got some questions about the church." And I said, "Oh, I'll be glad to be of any help we can." And he said, "What do you believe about the rapture?" I said, "I can hardly wait." I said, "I believe it's the next grand event in God's timetable for the church." And his wife, on the other side, she said, I used to believe that too. She said, "But I've studied it more deeply." And I said, "Well, you go back and read it again and don't go so deep next time." Now, just based on the things we've read, I will come again. I'm going to change you. Those who are asleep are going to be raised. Those who are alive are going to be changed. You're going to be caught up in this wonderful word and way together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. You don't have to go deep for that, do we? And yet, what is it that in this world, people are confused and trying to figure things out, and they're looking everywhere except the Word of God? Somebody said, if you want to keep up with what's going on, read your newspaper. If you want to keep ahead of what's going on, read your Bible. Because God's Word tells us what's going to happen. It's a prophetic word. The prophecies fulfilled in the Lord's first coming, they approximate to be 300 or more. And everyone fulfilled perfectly. Is there any doubt when he says, "I will come again," that that prophetic promise would fail to be fulfilled? Absolutely not. We know it's going to happen, just as he said. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start pulling everything together here, because this next appearing that we are looking forward to should have a profound effect on our life. Not just the principle of his coming and the promise of his coming, the power of his coming and the plan of his coming, but there should be a purpose to it all. Now, I have met a number of people that have been critical of speaking of prophecy on the Lord's coming. And I want to tell you that many times it's because it seems like it's not applicable to our lives daily. There is nothing more applicable to our lives to fulfill the purpose that God has for us than to remind our hearts he's coming again. What kind of purpose does it fill? Well, notice what he says in Hebrews 9. Again, he says in verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Now, I said it already. I want to just repeat it. No apology for the repetition. That's a reference to all believers as we make up the church and we're anticipating his coming. Some are looking for him. Some will be ashamed at his coming. But no matter whether the believer is walking close to the Lord or not as close as they should be, when the Lord comes, he's going to gather all believers to himself. He'll leave none behind. Certainty. We don't believe in a partial rapture. There's nothing in the Bible that says some will be taken, other believers would be left behind. No, this is for all believers, and I'm glad we're all going to go together. But you'll notice he says he wants us to be eagerly waiting. I have a suggestion for everybody. After that nice meal we enjoyed, we should all join Weight Watchers. We are waiting, and we are watching for the Lord to come. Now, we're not selling all of our possessions and moving up to the mountain. We're not standing at the window gazing up to the eastern sky, you understand. But we have a readiness in our hearts, a tiptoe expectancy that at any moment, as the Word promises, he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. And so we are expecting him at any time. Our responsibility is to occupy till he comes. In other words, be completely taken up with doing his work and his service, enjoying the fellowship of saints and reaching out to the lost, so that when he comes, we will not be embarrassed or ashamed at his coming. The anticipation of his coming has a profound effect on our lives because we know at any moment he will come, but we don't know when. We were standing in line in Greenwood Hills talking as we were waiting to be served our meal. And I thought about the psalmist. He said, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." Because we were standing there with William MacDonald. And while we were standing there, we asked Brother Bill, we said, what about the Lord's coming and how does it have a good effect on our life? And I'll have you just be turning in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. Because he took us right there in the verse in our conversation, and he said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, suppose we know he's coming, but we don't know when. He said, it has always been a reminder to him not to do anything that would make him be ashamed at the Lord's coming. And here's the verse he gave us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so he told us the story. He said a number of years ago, when he trusted the Lord, he determined he would never go to a movie theater. Of course, he called it the cinema. And he said, while I didn't think it would keep me from going to heaven, I didn't want to be in a theater when the Lord came back to rapture the church. And so he said the movie Chariots of Fire came out. And some of his friends said, Bill, you ought to go see the Chariots of Fire. It's a great testimony for the Lord. And he said, where would I see it? And they said, in a theater. He said, no. He said, I'm not going to go. Well, he had an overseas flight, and wouldn't you know, the movie they showed on the in-flight movie was Chariots of Fire. He said, so I got back, and I called my friends and said, I saw the Chariots of Fire. They said, no, you didn't go to a theater, did you? He said, no. He said, it was on the... They said, it's just like you, McDonald. You won't spend $3 for the movie. You spend $3,000 for the flight. But, you know, that's a real thing, isn't it? And I'm not speaking about movie theaters right now. But there's something in our lives, and you have to ask yourself, would I want to be doing this when the Lord comes? Would I want to be where I'm at when the Lord comes? Would I want to be thinking the thoughts that I'm thinking or looking at the pictures I'm looking at or doing the activities that I'm doing if the Lord were to come right now? Do you know he could come right now, right this very moment? And that's the practical application to the Lord's coming. But there's something better than that. That's kind of the negative side, what you don't want to be. What do we want to be doing? Look what he says in verse 29. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone, and I love this word, who practices righteousness is born of him. It shouldn't just be something we do on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day. It should be a lifestyle of walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then look even further, down into chapter 3. Now, I appreciate chapters and visions, don't you? They help us to find our way. But this should just be a continual reading here. Sometimes we'll read chapter 2, and then the next day we read chapter 3. But by the way, 1 John 3, 1, 5, 2:29. That's not profound, but it is true. Look what he goes on to say. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now. Now, we're talking about right now, today. Right where we're at. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. That's then. Because what's going to happen then should affect what we are now. But we know that when he is revealed, that's the middle of verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now he started the work of conforming us to his image the very moment we trusted the Savior. And he's been working on you and working on little by little, a little here, a little there, and he's going to complete that task at the very moment when he comes again. In verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope, what is this hope? I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a blessed hope it is. Looking for the blessed hope, Paul writes to young Titus, even the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has this hope in him, disappearing, purifies himself, just as he is pure. It has a purifying effect on our life. If there's a purpose to knowing that he's coming, though not knowing when, it's the purifying effect that he's coming back again. And I trust that just thinking of the fact that he's going to come will help us to say, all right, in the now, things are changing, so that then when I see him, I won't have to change too much. You know what I'm wondering? I'm wondering if anybody will recognize me. I'm wondering if anybody will recognize you. How much will we have to change? Makes me want to change a lot more now, so I won't have to change so much then. But regardless, he's going to finish the job, and he's going to make us completely like himself and call us out of this world. We won't look back. We'll have our eyes and our gaze filled with him when he comes. Why? Well, because when he appears now in heaven for you and me. He appeared then when he went to Calvary. He will soon appear and come back. And when he comes for us and takes us to be with himself, we're coming back with him. And when he comes again, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed ones to bring, then anew the song we'll sing. Say it with me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a day that will be. He's coming back again. Shall we pray?